Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 2, and verse number 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you that we have your word, that we have your Holy Spirit, that we have full assurance of our salvation, that we have that knowledge that we are complete in you. We thank you for that, dear Lord, and we pray now that you teach us and instruct us from your word and by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, sometimes it's a really good idea for us to take stock of where we came from. It's a very good reminder, because if we're careful to take stock of where we came from, it makes it so much clearer to maintain the course that we are presently on. Most mariners would tell you the best way that they know of to steer a straight course isn't by chasing the compass needle, but by turning around and looking at the wake that they leave behind. If that wake is straight and true, they know that they came from a certain place by a certain route. They're where they are, and they know that if they continue to steer in like manner, that they're going to end up at their destination. And so that's just an example that we might observe day by day. And those things are true spiritually as well. And so Paul, now being that special apostle, the one that's called out of due time, that the Lord sends to the Gentiles, is now reminding us in this letter to the church at Ephesus, which was a primarily Gentile, or had been Gentile church, that they need to take stock of where they came from. So let's go back and read these couple of verses once again. Paul says, now you should remember this, or wherefore, remember. Now, when we see a wherefore or a therefore, what's the first thing that we ought to think? Maybe I should go back and see what this wherefore is there for. Now, what does Paul talk about in the first part of Ephesians chapter 2?
My favorite, grace. We are saved by grace.
Yes, amen. Okay.
Not of works, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
I love those two
verses. Amen. Me too. Those are wonderful verses. He talks about that very thing in the beginning. And then he comes down to verse number 11 and says, wherefore, because of that, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, which are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Let's take that first. That ye being in time past Gentiles. Now, what does the word Gentile mean? The Hebrew word would be goy. It means stranger. You're strangers. You don't belong here. You're from somewhere else.
Is that why some Jewish people call, like me, for instance, a goya?
Yes, absolutely. Yes, oy vey. That's why they call you that. Because so far as they are concerned, even though you're a Christian, you're not Jewish. And they think that Judaism is the only true religion. well, as religions go, it's as close as any, but it isn't true, and Paul is going to get to that in just a moment. So, ye being in time past Gentiles, what does that insinuate?
That you're not Gentiles.
That you're not, yes, you're not Gentiles anymore. Paul points out in another place in the scripture that there are three classes of people. The Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. And so a born-again believer is the Church of God. Nonetheless, it might be instructive if you remember where you came from. Now, he doesn't allow the Jews to press this claim that they're the only true system of belief in the world, because he points out here those who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. What do you suppose he's intimating here? Yes, but what was circumcision supposed to mean? They took it to mean that, but what was circumcision supposed to mean? And they actually do sort of press that claim even today. It means cut off or separate. Mm-hmm. Yes, what about the word Hebrew? Mm-hmm. One who has crossed over, separated himself from what he used to be unto what he now is. So there were some things left behind. Now the Jews got off track in making circumcision a religious ritual instead of an understanding that they were separate from all the other peoples of the earth. Verse number 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He's saying, you that used to be Gentiles, it would be instructive for you to remember this. What's he saying here? That at that time you were without Christ. Well, that's obvious because they were Gentiles. Unfortunately, the Jewish people are without Christ as well. But nonetheless, he goes on saying, being aliens. There's a word that implies that there's a separation. Okay? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. What does Paul mean here when he says strangers from the covenants of promise?
The covenants were not for those people, for the Gentiles.
Yes, he's using the word covenants here in a more generic sense than a particular covenant like the Sinaitic covenant or the Davidic covenant or something like that. It could mean the law, but there's more implied there than just the law, because the law is always against us.
The covenant of promise is that it's the second covenant, the gospel, the gift of salvation.
Okay, the Old Testament prophets spoke of these things, the coming of a Messiah. Now, the Jews rejected their Messiah, that's true, but when he comes again, they will gladly receive him. Nonetheless, do we see all of the promises of God in Christ in the Old Testament? Well, you better look at the life of David. That came up a little bit earlier. David is the greatest type of Christ in all of the Old Testament, either he or Joseph. Yes. These covenants of promise, the Hebrew prophets brought them forth, that God would redeem mankind. In fact, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden in what the theologians will call the Proto-Evangelium, the gospel that goes before. God said some certain things to Eve, did he not, that left the door ajar. There just might be a way out of what you have gotten yourselves into. The promise of Christ was right there in the Garden of Eden given to Eve. And then the Hebrew prophets come along and they add so much to that. And what Paul is saying is, you who were Gentiles or heathen, you had no connection even to that. The fact that the Jews failed to make anything of it, notwithstanding. And so, what did that lead to? Having no hope and without God in the world. And that's something that we touched on yesterday. The entire world, with the exception of Israel, and then not very well in the case of Israel, was totally separated from God. All the Old Testament times, the heathen were just the heathen. Before the flood, the entire world was in rebellion against God, and only Noah, out of all of the race of Adam, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. They were totally separated from God. And they barely stumble off the ark before man just reverts to type, because that's what he is in his heart. The rebellion starts to carry on once again at the Tower of Babel. And so the heathen have no hope. And of course, there was no Hebrew at that time. And so for most of human history, mankind was completely separate from God and ignorant of, other than the fact that every man knows in his heart that he has a creator, that there is a God, and he also has that urge to worship something. And so he'll always set something up to worship, but there's always been a consciousness in man's heart that there is a creator. The natural creation tells the whole story. And that's also drawn out in both the Old and New Testaments. So we have to remember that we came from that stock. I don't think anybody in here is probably or has been an Israelite. And so we come from ancestors that had no knowledge of God, and because they didn't have a knowledge of the true God, they were completely without hope in this world. And that really sets us up, if we think about that, to appreciate what we have. And that leads me now to verse number 13. But now, wonderful. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. Who's the both here? Yes, Jewish people and Gentiles can both be born again in Christ Jesus. And now that wall of separation that was brought about when the first Hebrew crossed over, which would have been Abraham, that breach now is healed in Christ Jesus. And what does that tell us about the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They didn't get at the truth either. And so now in Christ Jesus, we can all be made one. So we're not strangers anymore. And a Jewish person that thought he had a relationship with God, when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will suddenly realize that he has been raised in just a false religion as the Gentiles were. He had not, even though the outward form might have been there spiritually, he never made a connection with God, and indeed cannot until we experience the new birth. So what are we to make of this? I think Paul is telling us that maybe we should consider where it was that we came from and how we got there. Because now you, as born-again believers, are the ambassadors of Christ. And so you should understand where you came from and how you got to where you are, because you're going to have friends and neighbors that are going to start asking you, what makes you different? I've noticed you don't act like everybody else. What makes you take up that peculiar belief of Christianity that the whole world says is just wrong? Why are you different? Why would you cling to some sort of a belief that makes you a stranger to all your friends and neighbors? Well, you should be able to give them an answer. Let's start in the book of Romans. Romans in chapter 3, shall we? How would you answer that? Romans in chapter 3. This is how I would go about it. Just a suggestion. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10. Paul points it out here. The first three chapters of Romans are, if you were outlining it,
the grand indictment.
Yes, God's indictment of the human race on account of their rebellion against him. And so now Paul in the third chapter here is sort of summing it all up. And he says in verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Who is the they here? I'm sure you've heard it said, if we ever figure out who they are in a heap of trouble.
Verse 9 says it's the Jews and the Gentiles.
Yes, it is. He's talking about both Jew and Gentile here. He makes that very clear. Verse number 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Can you think of a better summation of what you see in the world today? Well, what you see in the world today didn't just start happening in the last 2 weeks. It's been this way since the Garden of Eden. And Paul now is summing it all up. All of the descendants of Adam and Eve now were in the same boat. This is where we came from. And as we remember that, does that not make us value ever so much more where we are now? And if you brought this to your friends and neighbors, especially somebody that has attained some degree of age, that's been around the block a time or two in this world, and you read them this passage of Scripture, do you suppose they'd be nodding their heads like this? Yeah, now if they're young people and filled with idealism, they'd be nodding their heads like this. That can't possibly be true. It's a great, big, wonderful world. Isn't there a song like that? I mean, there's Disneyland. Everything's good. Everything's great. But when you get older and see how it really is, yeah, that makes sense. This is one of the first places that you'd want to take somebody that is inquiring about Christianity. Well, what is it? Well, it would be interesting to know how this all came about. How did humanity get into this mess? And since I've already alluded to the Garden of Eden, let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. I'll bet if I do a couple more messages on this, people are going to start memorizing this passage of Scripture. What do you think? I'm just so sneaky. I come at it from so many different angles that you don't realize that you're being fed the same thing. But it's still true, isn't it? Verse number 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, if you tell that to your friends and neighbors and they've been around the block once again, they're going to say, you know, there's some kind of a blood taint in the human race, because it seems like when it comes to moral rectitude, we're all in the same boat. How many of us don't have some uncle or some descendant that was hanged as a horse thief? Now, we don't talk about that very often, but you wouldn't have to study your family genealogy too far to find out that there are those scattered cases. And since you're of the same blood, because you're willing to admit, as far as your little local family, as you're of the same blood, well, yeah, maybe there's been problems in the family. There's been problems in the entire human family. We're all of the same blood. All of us. And the history is the same. And it started in the Garden of Eden. Who do you suppose this one man is? Do you suppose Adam was rejoicing when the Holy Spirit had Paul write this? At least they didn't use my name. Sure. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. What is the capital thing that everybody fears, whether they'll say it or not?
Immortality.
And if you've attended very many funerals, you will have seen some of the most bizarre things happen. Now, you might not, because you're just in attendance. But somebody like me, people just act like they're totally nuts. At least that's what you'd think if you didn't understand what was going on. They're fighting over this, they're fighting at that, over that. Every family feud is suddenly remembered, all while they're playing ring around the rosy around their deceased one's casket. How could this be? It's because they all fear death. There is nothing like bringing somebody face to face with their own mortality by looking into a face of a familiar relative or friend lying in a casket dead. And then the sudden reality strikes. I'll bet that undertaker has one that would fit me. Face to face with our own mortality. That drives people crazy. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us that the devil has his power over the human race by one principle. Fear. Fear of death. Satan uses that fear of death to control the human race. And it's highly effective. People fear death. Well, where did death come from? Right here. Right at the fountainhead of the human race. Now death is brought in. And the silly thing that people think about is the death of the body as being the be-all and end-all. They never stop to think that that person is in one of two places. They just know they don't want to end up with a lack of clinical life signs in their body. And isn't it also strange that people will go to almost any length to find suitable pure foods and drinks in order to maximize the lifetime of the body? Well, not even thinking about their soul. And by the way, I'm not saying that that's wrong. We should eat healthy. We should eat right. We should have some esteem for the body that the Lord gave us. But it comes with an expiration date. And everybody knows that. But the thing of it is the soul, the thing that makes us us, is immortal. It's immaterial. It's immortal. And so is our spirit. People don't think about that very often until they're faced with a loved one lying in a casket, where is that person? Because everybody has an innate knowledge in their own hearts that clinical death does not end it all. There is an afterlife. You can go and sample the entire population of the earth and they'll all tell you the same thing. Yes, there is an afterlife. We don't know anything about it, but we know that it has to be true. It's just one of the things that's intrinsic to our nature. We know this. So where did it all go wrong? Right here. Somebody might want to be the exception that proves the rule. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23. Romans 3 and verse number 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, we already read this, but like our current president's press secretary, I thought I'd circle back. We've circled back. Now, most people, if they're being honest, would say, well, yes, I'd have to admit that that's true. Especially since I don't want this turkey asking any more questions, so I'll just cop my plea here and now. Some will do that, but others will honestly say, well, yes, I guess you're right. I have broken the laws of God, and I know that. Where does that leave us? Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Condemned already. Before he even hears about the Lord Jesus Christ, he's condemned already. What does this mean? It means that all of us are born out of the lineage of Adam already under the condemnation of death because of what Adam did, and then also on account of what we did. So we have a double whammy here on the human race. The first is that our first father, the progenitor of the entire race, he's your ancestor and mine, and we all got our own little piece of Adam. If that wasn't bad enough, as soon as we got old enough to know the difference between right and wrong and did wrong, we're sinners. Which just goes to show that we really are chips off the old block. Nothing too surprising about this. When friends and neighbors start to ask these questions, you're helping them to remember where they came from, but do you suppose it's also instructive for us to think about this from time to time? We live in an age of easy believism, where, you know, there's preachers out there everywhere just telling people, just add the Lord Jesus into your life. Just let him into your life. Let him be the Lord of your life. And everything's going to be okay. And all you have to do is just look at the Ten Commandments or look at all of the rules that you find in the Scripture, or even better, the rules in our church covenant. And if you'll keep that, you'll not only be healthy, wealthy, and wise, but you'll be on the in with God and everything's going to be okay. No, I think the Scripture says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't just take the Lord Jesus and add him to your pantheon of other gods. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself that's the Savior. And if a person has not experienced the new birth, they have no life in them. That's what just separates religion from true Christianity. What is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, isn't that one of the first things that you would want to ask a person if they start inquiring, well, what's this business of Christianity? I know you go to church. Not many people go to church anymore. Why would you do that? All they want is your money. You have the perfect opportunity. Well, here's why. Because I have a personal relationship with God Himself. That's what salvation is. A personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I go, because I want to be together with my friends who are also born again, because we have spiritual camaraderie, not just gossip over the back fence about who did what to who. We have a spiritual tie that binds us together. Well, most people would say, how do I get in? Well, you need to explain to them where they came from first so that they can understand why they want to get to where they think they want to go. And it's also good for us, as I said a moment ago, to stop and think. When we see what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, I think it makes it ever so much easier for us to stop walking so much in the flesh and start walking in the Spirit. It's a beautiful thing to see how much He loved us. And that love is shown forth every day in our hearts. Wonderful thing. We were strangers without hope. And now we're beyond hope. Isn't it wonderful? That God didn't make another Garden of Eden for us to go back into, because otherwise the human race would be circling back. No, He's prepared a place that Adam could never have dreamed of, to where He's in constant communion with us, and He's prepared a place for all eternity that we might be with Him where He is. Adam could never have conceived of such a thing. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank You this morning that You lifted us up out of a horrible pit and You set our feet upon a rock. Lord, we thank You for the great love wherewith You loved us. And dear Lord, I pray that we'd constantly retain that in our memory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.